Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all, here we go. Our first official lesson last week was an overview, really, of the three letters, the pastoral letters from Paul to Timothy and Titus. But today we're jumping full bore into 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 today. That's going to be our goal. There's a lot going on. You know, we talked last week about this is 1 and 2 Timothy especially are letters that are important teachings for pastors, for people who are in church leadership, because there's a lot that's being covered in this passage. And the first section we're going to look at today deals with the gospel. It deals with making sure the gospel is central to what we're doing. We can prioritize a lot of things in church. We can prioritize prayer, and we can prioritize witnessing, and we can prioritize worship, and we can prioritize all of these things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but none of them should be more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where all of that other stuff, prayer, missions, witnessing, worship, all of that is founded first and foremost on the Word of God. So anytime, and we're not dealing with something new today. This is something that hasn't gone away. We're talking about leaders in the church who are teaching things that aren't Scripture. And God's pretty clear on how He feels about that, right? That's not okay. And sadly, even though Paul writes this letter to Timothy, even though Paul writes this encouragement to stand strong against these false teachings, we live in a world today with false teachers. We ain't fixed that problem, have we? Well, I think as long as there's a gospel message out there, Satan will do everything he can to pervert it. And we know that God's Word is going to stand forever, which tells us if that's the case, then false teachers are going to be right there nipping at the heels of the Word of God, trying to undo everything that God's Word deals with. So we want to look at this first section today. And again, this is our focus today, the gospel, making sure that the gospel is the main thing. All right? So to be perfectly clear, let's understand Paul is not getting on to Timothy for teaching false gospel, for false doctrine, right? But there are people within the church. Matter of fact, by the end of chapter 1, we're going to call a couple of them by name, that are teaching things that are not biblically sound and biblically correct. And let me tell you, just a personal note, as a guy who is a minister of education now in the third church that I've served in this capacity, I've had to ask teachers to step down before because they weren't teaching. There was false doctrine. They were teaching things that didn't line up with Scripture. And y'all, that's hard. There's absolutely nothing easy about it. It causes problems. It causes rifts. It causes broken friendships. It causes people to leave the church. It causes all of those things. But it doesn't really matter, does it? At the end of the day, we have to take a stand for making sure that God's Word is promoted and stands firm and stands true. I've even said it to y'all before. If you ever hear me say something that's not scriptural, and I was having this conversation the other day with Ben. We were driving somewhere. Y'all know Ben feels called to preach too, and we're dealing with that. He's trying to figure out school and all this other stuff. But just the importance, the weight of teaching God's Word. And he asked, he said, "Well, you ever said anything that wasn't?" I said, "Oh yeah." And I they stick with you. They stick with you. Back in the day when I thought I was a hip, cool youth pastor, I'm talking 25 years ago. Y'all know the passage with David and he's being confronted by, is it Nathan? And Nathan says to him, "You're the man," right? And I tried to hip that up and cool that up back when "you were the man" was a really cool thing to say, like, "You're important, you're the man," right? And I blew that whole thing. I mean, I had to go back in 2 or 3 weeks after the fact and say, look, I screwed this up. Because I wanted to make sure I got it right and make sure I taught it right. I'm confident in 20 plus years of teaching God's word, I've said some things that weren't right somewhere along the way. You hear me? I'll pray this on occasion. Lord, if I said something today that wasn't right, just blank it from our memory. Like the Men in Black movie, just hold that thing up in front of my eyes and make it just disappear. Like it never happened, right? Because I'm confident that somewhere along the way I've said something that wasn't right. But I pray. I pray. There's a reason we spend so much time so that we make sure we get this gospel message correct, right? We want to make sure we're teaching the right thing. All right, so let's read this passage today. 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 1, again, verses 1 through 11. What I want to make sure that you don't do is skip this 1 and 2, right? It's probably the most common thing. That and genealogies in Scripture, we see those and we kind of go, okay, got that. And then we move on to the next thing. 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 here are a little bit different than a normal Paul greeting. So we're going to talk about it in a minute. So y'all listen and see if you can figure out what's a little bit different. All right, here we go. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Y'all, I can't wait to talk about that verse. That's going to be the best one. But verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. All right, so again, we're starting off the introduction. We talk about the author. We know that Paul is the writer. That's nothing new there. He tells us that Paul, he reminds us that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Why is that important for him to throw that in there? When he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, what is he trying to speak to Timothy? Timothy knows he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Why has he got to tell him? He wants to remind him. Go ahead. He's reminding Timothy who he is. He's basically giving him his credentials. He's saying, I'm writing this to you, and I'm telling you all of this stuff I'm about to tell you, and here's the authority with which I tell you these things. Paul, an apostle, a follower, a man who had, y'all know his story, had this an amazing encounter on the road to Damascus, and his life was literally totally turned upside down. The only apostle that didn't spend time walking with Jesus, but he had an encounter that nobody could discredit. And he's telling Timothy, I'm writing to you. Remember, I had this encounter. Remember, I've trained with these people. Remember, everything I'm about to tell you comes with the weight and the authority as if Jesus were telling you these things himself. Now, he's not equating himself with Jesus. He's not claiming that, but he's saying he has the authority to stand here and say these things. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, divine weight, not just human opinion, okay? But we also see at the end of verse 1 that he writes this, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, and I love this right here, right, who is our hope. There's nothing that makes somebody feel better when you're discouraged than just a little bit of hope, right? And y'all, I guarantee you, Timothy is discouraged. I guarantee you, Timothy is just feels beat down. Because let me tell you, and I've never been a pastor, but I've worked in a church long enough to know that when things aren't going well, you know who feels it the most? The guy that sits in that office at the end of the hall. And so when things aren't going well, you need that encouragement. So this is just a reminder. And he says, Paul, Timothy, I'm writing you this letter. Don't forget, I'm writing you that I'm an apostle of Christ. I have the authority. It has divine weight. I'm not here to tell you what's going on in my opinion, but I'm telling you all of these things are based on God through Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the encouraging thing here to you, Timothy, is don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Keep going because you still have hope. Right? As long as you got hope, you'll keep going. We talked about it a minute ago. Our world, especially in this last week, we've seen some things that I never thought I would see. And y'all, it's bad enough that a man was shot to death. To me, that's not even the worst part. It's bad enough that he's left behind a wife and two children. That, to me, that's not even the worst part. The evil of celebrating those things and rejoicing in that event. And that ain't political. So John asked me a while ago if we were having a political conversation. You take politics completely out of that. The fact that anybody would celebrate the death of another human being, that's evil on a different level. So look, our human nature, and maybe that's part of my problem, our human nature is over the last week, we've been depressed, we've been sad, we've been, I don't understand, we're devastated, we're heartbroken, we're confused. You throw all of whatever words you want to put in there, y'all, we still have a hope. We still have Christ Jesus. We still have that relationship. We still have the promise of better things to come. Even if it's not of this world, we still have the promise of something better, something greater, something more important than this world will ever have to offer. And that's our hope in Christ. So he's reminding Timothy, don't quit, don't give up, keep running because you still have something to run for. And then we see, again, we talked about this last week, but Timothy's role here, verse 2, to Timothy. How does Paul refer to Timothy? He calls him my true child in the faith. We talked about that last week. Paul was around for the conversion of Timothy into Christ, into a relationship with Christ. I'm sure he had a lot to do with that. And this is a young man. Paul is an older man at this time, and Timothy's this young man that really could be his son in actuality based on age. And he loves him like a son in the faith. So we see the author, we see the purpose, we see the recipient, all of this here. And we're reminded that ministry, all of this is just ministry. He's pouring into this minister of the gospel of Christ so that he can be encouraged and so that he can go back and continue to do the work God's called him to do. But all of this happens, he's standing on God's authority to tell him these things. All right, so now, the second thing we see, in verses 3 through 7, this charge, this encouragement to stand firm on the doctrine, on the truth of Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Why? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Stay. Why did he have to? That I thought about that this morning. It hit me. Do you wonder if he had to keep telling him to stay where he was because he didn't want to be there? Timothy, I mean, again, part of discouragement, the easy thing is to run. He's discouraged. It ain't going well. And in his mind, the easy way out for us as human is just to say, well, y'all can have that. Turn around and walk away. And it occurred to me this morning, maybe Timothy is in this mode. Maybe he wants to leave. Maybe he wants to just be where Paul is. It's easier where Paul is, maybe. Although that's not really true by the time we get to 2 Timothy, is it? All right, so maybe he thinks the grass is greener on the other side, and the encouragement now from Paul to Timothy is, stay where you are, man. Don't give up when it just because it got hard. Ministry is hard. And I'm not talking about necessarily just working at a church. You have done ministry, and it's not always easy. Sharing the gospel with people is not always easy. Going on mission trips is rarely easy. Y'all, God didn't call us to a bunch of easy stuff. God puts us in difficult situations. He puts us in places where we have to trust Him and rely on Him. And here, I think, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't even think about coming to me. I want to come to you, but you stay where you are. Now, there's a purpose in that. Why did he tell him to stay? You got to continue to teach what you know to be true to these people who don't understand it. You have to continue to be grounded in the truth of God's word, because you got some people that are not teaching what they're supposed to be teaching. You got some people that are telling things that aren't true. You got some people sharing some truths, some lessons, not truths, but that are not true. So stay. Confront this false teaching. Now, what false teachings are they teaching? I wondered that, because the first set of notes that I looked through didn't tell. Right? Just said there's false teaching. So I went and dug deeper. All right? So there's some things that are going on here. They're teaching Jewish myths and genealogies. All right? So instead of teaching Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb and propitiation and all of these other big fancy words, instead of teaching that, they're going back into the Old Testament and teaching the law. And they're teaching traditions. I don't mean like they're going back to Exodus and they're teaching us the Ten Commandments. They're teaching traditions. They're telling stories about Moses and Jacob and all these. And look, the Old Testament tells us stories about those people too. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but they're taking truth of Christ and genealogies of man, and they're merging it together and making a different religion other than just Jesus. They're teaching untruths. They're teaching things, and they're insisting that the way to get to God, the way to get to heaven, is to trust not just Jesus, but to trust these things as well. They're questioning what Timothy is teaching. And y'all, I thought this morning. I went back and wrote this down today. Ever since Satan was introduced in Scripture, what's his ploy? What's his scheme? Did God really say that? Do you really think that Jesus is enough? Do you think Timothy really knows what he's talking about? Because we've been taught this other stuff our whole lives, and now you're just telling us to disregard this, and now they can't wrap their minds around how we can disregard all the other stuff, and Jesus is now the only way. So they're combining it. They're putting it together, and they're using Satan's old scheme of did God really say, and they're combining these things together. They moved into a bit of legalism. They're pushing rules and regulations of the law instead of grace. By the time we get into chapter 4, they're going to have rules for marriage that aren't just about marriage, but deal with salvation. There's crazy things coming that make no sense. So it's a misuse of the law. And then there's this speculative and empty teaching. These vain discussions. As a matter of fact, it gets into, where is it? Verse 4, in order to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Verse 6. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. In other words, they're having these empty conversations, and they're turning their attention away from the main thing and talking about anything but. So that's what's going on inside the church that Timothy is leading, the church at Ephesus. Great church. But that's what's happening inside. So what is the goal of sound teaching? What does good, sound doctrinal teaching look like? Verse 5 says, but the goal of our instruction is not all this other stuff. It's not the stray. It's not vain, empty discussions. It's not all this other stuff. Verse 5 says, it's love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Doesn't that sound like a teacher you want? Somebody that you know has a sincere faith. And look, doggone it, they're trying. They may not be the best teacher in the history of teachers, but they're trying. Their heart's in the right place. You know they love you. You know they're doing their best to try to teach you what God's Word says. That speaks volumes. I'd rather have a mediocre teacher that loves me and wants me to know more about Jesus than a great teacher that's just trying to teach me all kinds of stuff that doesn't matter. Any day of the week. So the goal of sound teaching is this love from a pure heart. He mentions a good conscience and a sincere faith. But verses 6 and 7, y'all, this is where it starts to get real. This danger. There's a danger. There's a warning sign. In verse 6, he says, for some men straying from these things, what things? The love, the pure heart, the good conscience, the sincere faith. They're straying from these things, and they've turned aside to fruitless discussion. Please don't call out a name. But have y'all ever sat through a Sunday school class where you sat there for an hour and you go, what in the world was that all about? You talked about anything and everything except the lesson, right? But we all as teachers have those days from time to time where sometimes it just, maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe sometimes we're just not, I don't know. But if you have one of those that does that a lot, I'd utilize a September shakeup and go find one that teaches God's Word without hesitation. I ain't talking about, I'm not naming names. I don't even know if there's anybody in this building like that, okay? But I've sat through those things where you just sit there and you talk about stuff and then you go, the bell rings or time's up and you just kind of go. I could have been in bed. I could have stayed home. I could have stayed home and watched the NFL pregame show and been just as close to the Lord as whatever just happened in here. Okay? We can't do that. Why do you think Scripture is so clear that teachers are held to a higher standard to try to avoid that? To try to avoid these vain and fruitless discussions. Okay? So we got to avoid that. Verse 7, it continues on. They want to be teachers. They want the notoriety. They want the attaboy. They want the pat on the back. They want to be teachers of the law because, let me tell you, the teachers of the law, the rabbis of this time, they were important. They were important people. They want to be teachers of the law even though they don't understand, even though they don't get it. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but not only do they get it, but they're really confident They're really confident about the fact that they don't understand what they're talking about. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. That's like the worst combination of people in the whole world. I have no clue what I'm talking about, but doggone it, I'm owning it. I'm going to tell you everything I know about nothing. That's why. That's so useless. We're going to come back to that because that's the important thing there this morning, okay? So some desire to be teachers, but they aren't prepared. They aren't ready. They're not equipped. Maybe they're not even gifted or called to this place, but they want the attention for being teachers. And you understand now why Paul is writing to Timothy about these people. Man, you got to get them out. The last thing in the world you need, Timothy, is for a bunch of people in there in Sunday school classes. I don't know what they probably would have called it back then, but who are teaching people the wrong thing inside the walls of the church. There's no place for it. There's no room for it, is what he's saying. All right. So now let's look real quickly. Now verses 8 through 11 get into the law. They get into the law. We understand the law. was originally given. We go back into Exodus, we have the Old Testament, the books of the law, right? We have the original, the Ten Commandments. But we also know that through the course of time, Pharisees and rabbis and all this other stuff, they went from 10 and somewhere in the neighborhood of 635 laws were eventually what was on the books for. And some of it was good, some of it was okay. But some of it was, you know, you get into the things that you see Jesus teaching against, like you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. Just ridiculous stuff. But there's a place for it. There's a place for it. So let's read these verses again, verses 8 through 11, and we're going to come back and talk about them. How not to use God's law. and the proper uses of God's law are how we're going to finish this up today. He says, but we know that the law is good. All right? We have no issue with that. All right? We are firm believers in Ten Commandments, and we're full believers in the Old Testament way of doing things. There's no issue there. The law is good when? When it's used, I love this. You almost like you're using the word to define itself. When it's used lawfully. In other words, when you use it the right way, it serves a purpose. It serves a purpose for us in our belief system, but it's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. The law is not the way. Jesus is the way now. Okay, so there's no reason to go back to this other than to point us in the right direction. All right, so here's some how not to use God's law based on what we read here today. All right. So, we must not add to the law. Now, the Pharisees, they were guilty of this. They kept adding and kept adding and kept adding and kept adding. But we cannot do that. In other words, we can't add to Scripture. We can't change things. We can't make something say what we want it to say just because we don't like what it says. And yet, all that may be the biggest thing going on in the world today, where people take Scripture and say, I don't like that. Here's what it says to me. And I will tell you this, and I heard a great preacher say this one time. He said, you know the one thing that was left out of Scripture? My opinion. That whole, what does this mean to me? Sometimes it doesn't matter what it means to you. Sometimes it doesn't matter how you apply it. It matters what it says. Right? This world today will tell you, and they'll argue to they're blue in the face, that there's nothing in God's word about homosexuality. Why? Because they don't want there to be. They don't want there to be something in there. Why? Because that holds them to a different standard. That holds them to a different level. That gives them something that holds them accountable. And they'll argue, and they'll tell you I don't know what word you want to use there, but you're intolerant. You're a terrible human because you're telling them something's in Scripture and they just know it's not. And you can show it to them, you can underline it, you can point it to them, and they'll say, well, I just don't think that's. And then Jesus didn't say that. Dude, Jesus is the author of this whole thing, man. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God, right? That was a rabbit trail to chase there for just a minute. I understand that. But we have to understand that we can't change. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 4:2 and Revelation 22:18 and 19 are clear warnings that we should not add to Scripture, we should not take away from Scripture. This book is God-ordained. Who in the world am I to think that I need to change it? God-breathed. It's perfect. It's inerrant. It's infallible. I'm none of those things, by the way. What gives me the right to change it just because I don't like something in it? The answer is nothing. Nothing gives me the right to do that. Y'all, we do not add, we do not take away from what the law requires. We do not change anything about it. These false teachers were taking extra biblical writings, lineages, and genealogies that included stories, and honestly, they keep using the word myth. A myth is a made-up story, y'all, and they're including all of this as part of what they told people they needed to do in order to get saved. All right? We must not think that the law saves us. The Ten Commandments and keeping them do not save you. Why? Because you can't keep it. Even just 10. Even just 10 you can't keep. And then when we get into the New Testament application, Jesus always took that and took it a step further. Now, not only should you not commit adultery, what did Jesus say? Not only should you not commit adultery, but if you ever look at somebody else like you wish you could commit adultery with them, you've committed adultery, whether you did it or not. Thou shalt not kill. Even if you look at somebody that cut you off in traffic or jumped ahead of you in the grocery line, even if you look at them like you wish, like if God wasn't standing here, I'd kill you right now. Even if you don't do it, guess what? Jesus says to take it that step further, you've committed that murder in your heart. We can't keep the law. We can't do it. It doesn't have the ability to save us because we don't have the ability to follow it by the letter. So we needed something else. We needed Jesus. We needed someone to come and fulfill the law. We needed someone to come and die on the cross so that we don't have to worry about that thing that's impossible for us to do. Now we just trust Christ who defeated it, who fulfilled it, who carried it out to completion, who now is the way. We just trust in Him. The law does not save us, and we don't need to think that it does. Now, let's go back to verse 7. And I said I was going to come back to this a minute ago. And I love what this is not my idea. I wrote this down from somewhere else, okay? But it says, we must not allow arrogance and ignorance to come because of our wrong use of the law. And I said it a minute ago, there's nothing worse than the combination of arrogance and ignorance. That's a bad combination. This, I know I don't know anything. Look, I see some of y'all smile because y'all know this. Y'all know these people, right? These people that they don't know nothing, but they'll tell you everything. And you don't know a bit more when they get through talking than you did before they started. That's a bad combination, but this is what he says is happening. People are showing up to teach inside the walls of the church, and they don't know anything about the law. They don't know anything about Christ. They don't know anything about anything, but doggone it, they're bold in their assertions, and they don't know. We can't let our arrogance line up with the things we don't know. We have to just acknowledge, hey, there's things I don't understand, but listen, here's the thing I do know. Jesus is the answer. Let's just start there. Let's just focus there. All right. And then the last thing, we must not allow the law to confuse and deceive those who hear. It goes back to verse 6 with those empty discussions. Ultimately, it leads to people thinking that there are additional rules beyond God's law. And by doing those things, they can be saved. This is a serious deception. Jesus plus nothing is the answer. I don't have to add a set of laws. I don't have to add a set of rules. I don't have to add a family history. I don't have to add any of that to Jesus. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Right? That's the answer. So the law sometimes just kind of gets in the way. Sometimes it just kind of messes things up for us. So now, let's finish with this. Three proper uses of the law. Three proper uses of God's law here. All right. The first one, it shows us the reality of sin. And y'all, we've talked about this before. We talked through Romans. The purpose of the law was not to save me, it was to point me to my need for salvation. When I understand that I'm a screw up, when I understand that my righteousness is as filthy rags, I then come to the realization that I need something else. I need somebody else to save me. God's law helps us understand and recognize the boundaries between good and evil so that we know when we're slipping over into the evil category. So that we know when we're doing the wrong thing. One of the commentaries used this example this morning. I thought it was good. It used the example of a speed limit sign. Some of y'all are like, speed limit signs, I don't even pay attention to those. Which may be the point here in just a minute, right? Who's a speed limit sign for? Okay, it's for everyone. But now, some of y'all aren't fast drivers, right? Any of y'all drove 75, 80 to get here this morning? I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking to this group back here. Speed limit signs are not for slow drivers. If you normally go 50, 45, 50, 55 on a road, that's the speed limit, you don't need that sign because that's probably about what you were going to go anyway. Right? You already understood that you don't need to drive crazy and fast all the time. You're pretty much going to get there about the same time whether you go 50 or 65. I mean, in that 30 seconds extra you were going to get there early is not going to be worth a whole lot. Who's a speed limit sign for? Those people that don't understand, I really need to not drive super fast all the time. They have to be told, hey, you, out here on this road, you really don't need to go more than 55. Hey, on some roads, you really don't need to go more than 25. 25? Union Chapel down here is the worst because the speed limit there has changed several times, and it used to be 25 for like half of Union Chapel. My car idles at 25. If you just put it in gear and start rolling, at some point I'm going to get to 25. It feels that way. 25 feels like you're just crawling. There's a purpose for it, though. Who needs to be told to go 25? People that don't want to go 25. Those of you that understand, hey, I don't need to drive crazy through here, you don't need a sign. You're going to drive slow and responsible anyway. And the law is the same way. Who's it there for? It's for those who need to be told when wrong is wrong. We all, though, need that from time to time. Verse 9 says, the law is not made for a righteous person. In other words, again, it's not for salvation, but it's for those who are lawless and rebellious. You understand now that driving analogy a little bit better? Those who are lawless and rebellious. Those who think, well, the speed limit doesn't apply to me. Or you think it's just a suggestion, right? To show reality of sin, we need that, the proper use of the law. Now, the second thing, the second proper use of the law is to show God's condemnation of the sinner. He shows us that there are consequences. All right? So the law makes our rebellion apparent. And y'all, when there's rebellion, what must happen? There must be consequences. There must be consequences. Most of you raised children, some of you have raised grandchildren, and some of you have raised more than that. And in order to keep those folks in line, what have you got to do? When they do something wrong, what has to happen? A good parent, a good grandparent, there's discipline. Because you need to be disciplined in order to understand that something wrong happened and that we don't need to do that again. So the purpose of the law is to help us understand that there is condemnation for the sinner. We understand that. The wages of sin is what? Death. Who has sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that because once we understand that the law tells us what our sin is, then we understand that sin has consequences. That's supposed to point us then to the next step. It points us that we're the condemned, we're the ones who were condemned for our sin, we're pointed then to Christ so that He might redeem us, that He might show us that the penalty that we owe, that's what Jesus did, right? He paid a debt that we could never pay. He fulfilled a punishment that you and I didn't want to suffer. And thank God we don't have to suffer it because He took it for us. But there's still punishment for our sin, y'all. It just was put on somebody else. The law helps us understand that. The third thing, it shows us God's will for the saved. All right, we must still follow the works and the instruction of the law to demonstrate our connection to Christ. We must love our neighbor. We must love our God and put Him before any other. We must do these things because He has instructed us to do so. It is not our salvation. It's a result of our salvation. We've talked about that in here before, talking through Romans and Hebrews. We aren't saved because of the works that we do, but our salvation, what God has done for us, should lead us to want to serve others. And we do that by loving God. We do that by loving our neighbor, by putting others ahead of ourselves. And again, we don't do it so that we achieve salvation. We do it because we've achieved. Or that's not even the right term either, because Christ has achieved salvation for us. Because when I say it that way, when I've achieved salvation, I ain't achieved nothing. I have achieved absolutely nothing. Any merit that I have is because of Him. We love our neighbor. We love our God based on His instruction to do so. Ultimately, all the law shows us what is wrong, and it shows us what is right, but the gospel shows us who we are in Christ. Helps us live in Christ. All right, so here's the application. Here's how does this all speak to me? Here's four things that I think we can take with us to apply this passage today. The first thing that we need to understand is we need to guard the gospel. We need to protect the gospel. We need to make sure that the gospel message of Christ, the good news of Jesus, continues to get out into the world. We need to protect it. We need to stand for it. And y'all, something I can say today that I didn't think I would have to say until last Wednesday was sometimes we may even have to lay our life down for it. At all costs, we must protect and we must guard the gospel. Because I said it to start with today. This is what we have. This is who we are. Not pretty pews. It's not nice buildings. All of that's wonderful. It's not great singing. Y'all know I'm a big fan of good singing, right? I have no problem with that. But if we're not singing about what's in here, we're wasting our time. We must guard, protect, stand for this book. Secondly, we must check the fruit of teaching. I love that term, the fruit of teaching. Does the teaching that you hear, does the teaching that you sit under, does it lead to love? Does it grow your faith, or is it just empty, vain, meaningless conversation? And that's important. That's something we must consider and we must look at. We must be fruit inspectors, for lack of a better term there, right? The third thing, we must use the law properly. We just talked about how we should and how we shouldn't. It's not a means of salvation. It's a mirror that shows us our sin and our need for salvation. That's the purpose and that is the point of the law. And lastly, we said we must guard it, but we must also celebrate the gospel. It is the only thing that reveals God's glory. It's the only thing that has the ability to transform and change lives. Through the gospel message, we find the Savior. We see the Savior. We read about the Savior. And the gospel is what changes us. It speaks life into us. It reveals again to us who God is. Y'all, transformation is found in that word. Change is found in that book. And we're just getting started, right? We got a long list of stuff to come that Paul is going to talk to Timothy about. But you see why he started where he started. All of these other things that he's going to talk about aren't going to get fixed until the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, and nothing else.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.